My text this morning is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and we have arrived now at verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. The epistle, as we know, is divided into two main parts. Chapters 1 and 3 are mainly devoted to doctrinal matters and describe to us the fundamental doctrines of our Christian faith. And they are rich to go through and inspiring. Then in chapters 4 to 6 we have the application of these doctrines, which is searching and convicting, and not as easy to receive. Nevertheless, you cannot have the one without the other. The one becomes merely ornamental unless it is put into use. So we have those two main divisions. And then also, as well as that, we have subdivisions, and we have been looking, I started last week with a section that begins in verse 18 and goes to the end. And this is a section which is to deal with the work of the Spirit in a particular way in us. And then we'll come to the various applications that we have in family life of husband and wife and children and parents and masters and servants and so on. But last week we looked at this verse, verse 18, if I may just remind you of this, because I feel the same idea between drunkenness or the life of the unregenerate or the unbeliever in the world and the man who is a Christian and filled with the Spirit. A point of similarity only is that both have their expressions, which are very definite. And we looked at that last week. And if you remember the verse, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess," he's not particularly talking to wine, although you can take it as a, you can conclude that from it, but not as a final conclusion, because it means everything in the unbeliever's life. And this being drunk is really a word where we are no longer in control. And drunkenness is an example of that, where a man is not in control of his faculties and of his behavior. And you say that the unbeliever is like that. He thinks he's in control, but he is not in control. He is ruled by the prince of the power of the air, and the course of this world, the way the world is going, will influence him very powerfully. And also, as well as behind that, is the power of Satan, the prince of the power of the air. He is not in control. But the Christian, however, is a person who is in the control of God, and because of that, force me to render up my sword, and I shall conquer be. He is in control, although he's controlled now. No. So when you have the Apostle Paul saying, "Make me a captive, I am a prisoner of the Lord," we can understand a hymn that says, "Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free." Free to live as a man is intended to live, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Free to be able to love God as we ought to, and free to be able to love one another. But we are in captivity before that, in the bondage of sin and of our own lusts and desires. But there's one phrase there that I need to look at again as I go on to this verse that I have this morning. The opposite of all that is the Christian man. Be ye filled with the Spirit. Now, if you remember that in that there is a continuous present here. Not just once. Let this go on happening. Be ye filled. I think it is better to give the negatives here what this filling refers to. It is not referring to an experience. You might easily think, I'll wait. I'm a Christian now and I'll wait for another experience. And there was popular at one time and not so prominent now, a teaching where you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, and then later on, maybe at your own discretion and so on, as the Lord, or maybe waiting on the mercy of God for another experience that would make you holy, and so on. And that you lived as you best you could until you had that experience, and people hid behind the fact that they hadn't got it, or boasted when they had it. But it's not that. We're talking of sanctification. This is not an experience. It is not the unction of the baptism of the Spirit that enabling power to witness and to preach. It is not that. It is not what you see in the book of Acts either, when for a special duty or special task that the Lord had, that the person was filled with the Spirit. It is not that either. It is simply and plainly sanctification. It's something I have to do. And it's something I am able to do. Now, with the others. For example, in my regeneration, when God grants me the second birth, I can't do anything towards that. I can't make that. I can't bring it to pass. But I am able to say, I shall be filled with the Spirit. And so, what he's saying here is this, that in your godly life, get on with it. A person might say, I'm waiting for a special experience. And so I'm going on this way of living until I get this extra experience. And then I'll give up this sin, and then I'll do that. Or another might say, well, I have this idea or that idea, and excuse themselves for not doing what they're able to do. Be ye filled with the Spirit. It is a continual present. Now then, how best can I describe it to you? By taking another verse. Work out your own salvation. That is, work out, not work out how to be saved, but work out all the implications in every situation of and kind of behavior a saved man ought to be thinking about. So that as a Christian person, here is a situation that I'm going into. Now, what does the Christian, who's a wise man, do? He works out what he should do, how he should react, how he should respond. He works it out, how he should do this in the light of God. Now, he knows also that he is weak and that he is frail. But he's able to do that. Now, then, by his side, he has this in mind. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You're answerable in the day of Christ for your Christian life. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, it isn't the way to now, let God now do this, and then I'll see what I'll think about it. But rather, here am I, and there is the Holy Spirit now, and here is the messenger of God by my side. Here is a situation before me, and the day is ahead of me. Now, shall I just barge into today? I'm a Christian, I read my Bible, I prayed, I'll do my best. Or shall I say, now then, this is a situation that will rise immediately. I must think. I could, if it's something that will tempt me, I could easily sin and give in to it, quite easily. So what do? I work out what I should do. Then I say, but Lord, this is what I should do. This is what I desire to do. Help me. Grant me thy Spirit to help me. Then it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is a continuous invitation of the Spirit to enable you to live a sanctified life. Is not wondering whether the Spirit will come or not. He will. He's by our side for this. It's a matter of my Spirit being obedient and seeking all the while, saying, fill me with thy strength, O Holy Spirit. Fill me with thy wisdom, O Holy Spirit. Give me thy guidance, O Holy Spirit. Not with, I wonder if you will, but knowing that the Spirit will. It's something that we do, and he enables us. Do you see it? It's not an experience that I may or may not have. It's not a special task where I may or may not have something for it from God. It is not that. It is something that I can do. It is a continuous present. Live today by saying, I will be filled with the Spirit. And as each situation comes and each temptation, whatever it is, I work out the situation and say, O Lord, grant me thy Spirit to give me enabling grace. It is generous cooperation with the Holy Spirit, and we are fully responsible. We are totally involved, and we are totally to be blamed if we do not ask the Spirit to be with us in this way continuously. Do you see that? There are many things we can say, well, I can't do anything about that. That's in the hands of God. But this I can do. So he says, be not drunk with wine, where is in excess. Well, those are the unbelievers, but he's saying to the believer, don't go back to that. Don't go back to that kind of behavior. Don't go back to that kind of reaction, that kind of response, that kind of temper. Don't go back to that kind of area of sinning. Don't do that. It's something you cannot do. Here is something that you can do. Be filled with the Spirit. Generous cooperation with the Holy Spirit as we walk together along the pathway of sanctification. Be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, such people have an expression of joy. Now, here there is this drunkenness coming in again, which is an excellent, really, opposite comparison, in a way, kind of an opposite. And yet you can see the point. The men of the world, when they're very, very happy, they say, let's go and celebrate. And they will have some outrageous way of celebrating. And they say, this is the only way of expressing our joy, is in being totally out of control and to behave in this gross fashion. Now, has the Christian an expression of joy? Well, he has. He says, those of you who are Christian and who are filled and being filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Now, what I'd like to do now, I'd like to take the whole verse. Maybe I should take 2 or 3 weeks, but I'd like to take the whole verse this morning and spend a little while on 3 points that I want to make. The sound of praise. The soul of praise. And the son of praise. Those three. And I think those would capture what I have for you this morning. The sound of praise. We are not dealing here with church worship in its entirety. There is no mention of preaching here. There is no mention of prayer. It's merely to the expression that men and women have always delighted in, whether it is in the world for various things, because if you pass a public house or any place like that, you'll often hear sound of singing. People love to sing, always have loved to sing. You'll never be able to lay it aside. This is something that we enjoy doing. So what he's saying is, with a Christian, there are certain principles when he is worshipping God in singing and in song. There are certain things that he must bear in mind, whether it is now in a formal worship or whether it is in an informal, the same principles would apply. So we'll just go piecemeal through this verse. Speaking to yourselves means here speaking to one another. Now the word is speak. Really the word could be put as using the voice. Using the voice together amongst one another. It came to mean to give expression of the voice in a musical way. Speaking to yourselves. So the whole context is music anyway. So I do not think it would be stretching the point in any way. If you want to read hymns to one another, well, I suppose that would come into the same category. Or if we read them together, as sometimes congregations will do. Nothing wrong with that. But here we think it in the context of singing. This is what we have in our verse here. So we are given expression in combined singing, singing to yourselves, singing to one another in a way. Now, how important is singing? There should never be a service where there is nothing but singing. I don't think that is right. I think it is a very barren service that has no singing. And so that we have singing included here. The importance of singing. Now, in Old Testament times, We read and we know of the Old Testament Psalms, and that in the worship of Israel, the Jews practiced singing. And so that they did that. It was quite, if you spoke to a Hebrew, to a Jew, and asked him what do they do in their worship, you say, we'll read the scriptures, we do this, and we sing. Well, what do you sing? We sing the Psalms of David and other Psalms that are also in the book of Psalms. We sing the Psalms. Now then, if we'd be not content with the tradition, we could look at the base of all that, which we can do in a moment. But just thinking of that, that tradition came and it tended to follow on in the Christian church because the first Christians were Jewish converts. And what did they want to do? Immediately they'd want to express their joy, but this time in the direction of Christ, and they express their joy in singing. Now then, what did they sing? That is the issue. Now, some people would follow this argument, and I would respect it, that when the disciples were in the upper room, there is this phrase, and when they had sung a hymn. Well, there is no doubt that that hymn was a psalm. You know, there's no doubt. When they had sung a hymn, you can't imagine, really, it could be anything else. Now then, you could argue then, does the word hymn then always mean psalm? Certainly, in that verse, it is interchangeable. But I think if we took it always to be so, we would be in some difficulties. And we'll see as we go on. We have psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, there is a difference between the three, or some commentators. Such men as Charles Hodge. Now, everybody here probably this morning would know the name of such a divine commentator, Charles Hodge. And he makes that there is a difference, as many, many others, that there is a difference between psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Yet they would also believe not to press it too far. Not to go to an excess, an abandon in it. And make the difference so great that they hardly seem to be identifiable with one another. After all, they're here in a little cluster of words, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now then, we'll take each one, if you bear with me for a moment. The psalm, now, the term used for a sacred poem. Here is a quotation. A sacred song designed to be sung with accompaniment of a musical instrument. Now you wonder, well, how do you get all that from the psalm? Well, for this reason, the origin of the word psalm is interesting. It actually means the plucking of a lyre or a strings. The word psalm means the plucking of strings. But because it was used in the context of the worship of Jehovah, then they came together that our strings were plucked, that these sacred poems were sung. And so we have the word psalm to cover it all together. We know still we can read our psalms, and yet also we can sing our psalms. But in the Old Testament times, it seems to be that they sung them. They were a sacred song designed to be sung with the accompaniment of a musical instrument, so that the musical instrument would be included, wouldn't be an organ like we have here. It would be a simple lyre or some simple instrument like that. And what about a hymn? The hymn is essentially a song of praise to God. It can be described as a divine song, a sacred poetical composition. Now then, we can go back into church history and the name of Saint Augustine. And he says, regarding a hymn must be praise. It must be the praise of God, and it must be sung. Now then, why does he say that? He says it because there are examples to begin with in the New Testament. Now then, I haven't gone looking at them all up. I could have done that, but I've just chosen one. Here is just a little part of an old hymn. It's not put in its poetic form in the scriptures. It is translated from its original and so on, and translations upon translations and what have you. But you can still identify a hymn here. Because you can see a line, just saw somewhere, where one part of the congregation would sing one line, maybe the women would, and then the men would sing another, and probably they'd combine together for another. It's in those little phrases like that. The total hymn is not here. But there is enough, like I would quote a hymn when I'm preaching, or any minister would, sometimes you quote the whole hymn, but sometimes you only quote one verse of a hymn. And it is apparent that it's one verse of a hymn is quoted here in 1 Timothy 3 verse 17. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was made manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. It is believed that that is just a little part of a hymn, and there are others too. And you can see when you're reading that you're coming across something that is still a continuation of the truth that you have, but you're coming up with something that rises up as something quite other, quite special. It's one of their early church hymns. A spiritual song, however, is a composition by a spiritual man about spiritual matters. That's a phrase I would describe it. It is a natural, almost spontaneous outburst of the heart. Now, do we get this in the Bible? Well, we do. We have Mary in the Magnificat. She bursts forth into song, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." And then there's Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, when he also, and his part of the people that sat in darkness and the shadow of death, have seen a great light. And then there's Simeon. And he also, "Now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word." A spontaneous song that was uttered by these people. Spiritual songs by spiritual people. Then in the book of Revelation, take for example, chapter 5, verse 9 and verse 12, "And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book." And then it goes on in verse 12 and says, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive wisdom, power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." It was a new song. Or Lord of lords and King of kings, and so on. We can go on with these, that there are signs in the epistles of these early Christian hymns. Certainly in the book of Revelation, "Let us sing a new song." Now then, where else can we look? Is there any evidence in that very early church that they sang hymns? They sang psalms, we knew. No. Now, a man called Eusebius, it's a quotation, he says these words, "Besides the psalms, other compositions were sung in the early church," he says. That's a quotation from him. Then Tertullian, in AD 150 to 220, he refers to singing. There's a letter from the Emperor Trajan, to the Emperor Trajan. This one Tertullius, and then there's another one here, a letter to the Emperor Trajan, who ruled 98 to 117. And he said this, "Christians in Bithynia sang a hymn to their Christ as God." Now that's in the year, well, what would it be? Something between 98 and 117. You can put anywhere you like. Christians in the area of Bithynia were singing hymns. They were singing hymns about Christ and singing of Christ as God. And there are many evidences like that. You could go on quoting from the quotations from the early history of the church regarding hymns and spiritual songs. Now then, it is there. There is nothing wrong in saying, if I want to keep, merely to say, it is a comprehensive word for psalms, and to include in psalms hymns and spiritual songs, except you see that there are hymns in the epistles here. And also, there were spiritual songs on the lips of Mary and of Simeon and of Zacharias, father of John the Baptist. Now then, All these we regard not as these in the scriptures are in inspiration, but those that were composed afterwards were inspired in that more general way that we think of. Now, that is just a little word, really, about it in a general way. The sound of praise has always been an expression of the joy of people filled with the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit and walking in the light of the Word and delighting in the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, here comes the break. To put a break on it, unless it should become without control. The soul of praise, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Now, we have the word singing here. But the word making melodies, what we have here now, that first phrase we could run away with and say, here we have now, here is a license to go ahead. Where it says speaking to yourself, psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, and off we go without any kind of control. But the Spirit in his wisdom tells Paul, singing and making melody, all right. Singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Now, it's not meaning now it's going to be just in yourself and not making a noise at all. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So there is a guideline given to us now. Now, the word melody itself would bring in a word that means something that is tuneful and simple. That Christian music shouldn't try to be clever. You know, even in the classical music of our world, and I enjoy classical music, but it is clever. I don't think we should go down that road and just get lost in the cleverness of it. Or music can become, just like modern classical music, seems to be a crash of sounds that are clever sounds again. Or you can have forms of modern music that is merely kind of, for me and to my ear, gross and loud. But it doesn't fit into simplicity and melodious. So that we have a tune that you can call, it is spiritual singing. And that the tunes have something about them that has a spiritual dignity about them. Making melody, not wanting to go to excess, where drunkenness, where is in is excess, and we don't go into that excess. As we have drunkenness over there, the life of the world with its extremes in its noise and its behavior, the Christian, not in behavior or in the expression of his joy, is going to go down that road. Yet he has an expression of joy, and he will sing, and he can sing musically and very robust on times, but nevertheless, never flippantly, but with a melody, something that is simple and beautiful. But now then he tells us where the song really is. In your heart. Now then, there's argument about this word as well. As somebody might say, now come on now, let's sing heartily. It is not that. I'm not telling you that there isn't a time to sing heartily, but that is not here in this verse. It's not thought, let's all sing heartily, as if we were really a kind of an army geared up for something. Neither should we think of it, I've sung from my heart, which is lovely. All those two things, or both those things, are all right. Sing heartily, but it's not what we are talking of here. Or I sang from my heart, meaning I sang with feeling. Certainly, we sing with feeling, but that is not what is here. The heart here is at the center of my soul. It's there where the Holy Spirit visited me one day and took away that evil disposition in the disposition of my soul and exchanged it for a new creation, made it new, and with a holy principle of life there. And that from then on, my direction would be Godward. And when the faculties of my will now wake up, it is with new life, with a new song on my lips, as the psalmist put it, a new song on his lips. He comes now, his mind with a new eagerness, and his affections with fresh and clean feelings, and his will with greater desires. Now then, where will such a song begin? Where will it begin? Will it begin in my mind? Will it? Could do. It could be a rather an intellectual hymn. Well, all right. But don't go too far down that road, not too far. It can be one full of sentiment and make me cry every time. Well, all right. Don't go too far down that road. If it doesn't get further than that, all you've had is an exercise of the mind and an exercise of the feelings. But where do we go? He says, let it be something that is in the depth of your being. Let it be there, in the control room of your soul. And let it be controlled. Let it be there. It can be, of course. You can be robust, of course you can. And it can be with feeling. But let it begin in the right place. Speaking to yourselves in hymns, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and making melody in your heart, a song in my heart, there in the very depth of my being, and there finding expression. You can get help verses like this, where our Lord speaks about worship. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That there in my singing and in my thinking about him, that it will be there in the spirit of my soul, in harmony with the Holy Spirit, I worship him. It's not where, but how in my heart. Or Psalm 47 and verses 6 and 7. Sing praises to God. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. Now what a far cry from little things that we can sing today, which for some reason or another are repeated. I doubt if they're repeated for their spiritual value or for their theological depth, but are really repeated because of the type of tune that draws on like that. But here he's saying, but with understanding. Where is this understanding born? In the control room, there. So I sing now as a spiritually intelligent being. With understanding. Now, why is this important? Well, let me illustrate to you this way. Take now, and I'm not in any way criticizing this kind of meeting, where there's a large gathering of people and there is hymn singing. So I'll not name anything because I'm not picking on it in any way. And they sing hymns. Now, one hymn that is sung, and I well nigh ruined by that, I think, well, two I can think of. Here is one. Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. And then they're going to say, hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Many of them drunk. Oh, are they singing in the heart? You might say they sang loudly, made some kind of feeling. But was it the robustness or the feeling that comes from in the heart? Sing with understanding. Or there's another one, a Welsh one, those who speak Welsh amongst us, a hymn that has well nigh been ruined and is not in the hymn book of our tradition, is Calon Lan, the pure heart. You know, and when you think of the words of that particular hymn, they're great words. But they can be ruined when they're sung without thoughts and without meaning. Making melody in your hearts. So you can have the same hymn sung very differently, can't you? So look at this by St. Augustine again. I perceive that our minds are more devoutly and earnestly elevated into a flame of piety by the holy words themselves when they are sung. He says, I agree, St. Augustine. I believe the holy words that we have in our religion become much more devout and meaningful in a way when we sing them, when they are sung, than when they are not. Then he says, that all the affections of our spirits, by their own diversity, have their appropriate measure in the voice and singing, wherewith I know not what relationship they are stimulated. I don't know how it happens, he said, but there is a stimulation when a person sings a glorious doctrine. But the feared, the subtle beguilements Oh, sweet sounds, when it happens to me, to be more moved by the singing than by what is sung. And then he goes on to say how terribly it feels when he's been listening, not so much to the words that are being sung, but to the sound of the music itself. Although he would agree in saying that the melody is a great help, and that in the singing of the praises of God, when it is in the hearts, in that way, then truly it is something very wonderful. Now then, what we sing, we will believe. We'll forget a sermon. We'll remember a gist, maybe. But there are hymns that we will remember all our lives because we sing them. And that's why the area of singing amongst children and young people and older people is very important. Sing ditties and you'll have a ditty faith. Precisely. Sing profound spiritual truths and you'll have a profound and a spiritual life. For what you sing will be inevitably the expression of what is in the hearts. Now the last phrase, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. To the Lord, not to one another so much. Not for anybody else's entertainment. To the Lord, the Son of Praise. The Holy Spirit does not draw attention to himself, nor we are inclined to. We like to be seen. He doesn't do that. He does not draw attention to any other than the Son of God himself. Jesus said of him that he's come to glorify me, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. It is to bring us to him. To him. The object then of singing a psalm, or singing a hymn, or a spiritual song, and the way we do it, and from where it comes, is because it means something to me. I'm singing to my Lord. I'm singing to him. For example, object of my first desire, Jesus crucified for me. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. Show me thy face, one transient gleam of loveliness divine, and so on. O Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim, through this barren land. Many more. We remember them. They become parts of us. What we sing and have sung in the history of church, of the Christian church, has always been important. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive, says the scriptures, to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory. And he shall reign forever and ever. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. Or the words of a hymn that says, let those refuse to sing that never knew our God. But children of the heavenly King may speak their joys abroad. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, spiritual hymns and spiritual songs. Now then, to the Lord. I finish with this. Is there a song in your hearts? I'm not asking, are you musical? I'm not asking, has you, God blessed you with a lovely voice? I wish he blessed me with a singing voice. He hasn't done, but I wish he had. When I'm singing my own, I pretend I have, but he hasn't. Now then, he may have given you a lovely voice. Thank God for it. But you can sing without a song in your hearts. Maybe you have no voice at all to sing. You can still sing a song in your hearts unto the Lord. Let me finish with this hymn. I will sing of my Redeemer. Now notice the difference between the hymns of this age. They are subjective instead of being objective. Look at the hymns that we sing, the great ones. I'm not singing about me, and my need, and how I feel, and what I want, but what I am in the light of God. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered, from the curse to set me free. Just supposing now in my old age, maybe I was getting a little bit fuddled, and I'm not remembering and remembering some verses, but I'm not so good. And I start humming, and I begin to get the words right. He helps me. I will sing of my Redeemer. And his wondrous cross to me. Oh yes, on the cruel cross. What did he do? He suffered. Why? From the curse to set me free. He died for my sin. I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost estate to save, in his boundless love and mercy, he the ransom freely gave. He came to my rescue. I will praise my dear Redeemer. I will praise my dear Redeemer, his triumphant power. I'll tell how the victory he giveth over sin and death and hell. That's what I could sing about, says this hymnist here. I will sing of my Redeemer and his heavenly love to me. He from death to life. When he had mercy upon me, he brought me to Jesus Christ. He forgave me my sin. He gave me a new life. He from death to life hath brought me. Son of God with him to be. Look at the story. The Spirit brought life into the disposition of my soul. I was made regenerate. There was holiness, a new creation within me. My direction is towards God. Life becomes evident. I repent of my sin. I exercise faith in Christ. I'm declared justified in the sight of God. My sins are forgiven. I belong to him. I'm adopted by him. I belong to him. And I have a place in glory. I have something to sing about. Sing, oh sing, of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debts, and made me free. We will always sing. And what we sing is a great deal of the evidence of what is there in the heart. Is there a song in your heart? Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and we praise thee. We thank thee for thy goodness and ask thee to bless these words only that are faithful to thee. I ask thee, O Lord, that whilst it is a day of grace and a season of repentance, that we might examine ourselves and see whether we be in the faith. For thy name's sake. Amen.